We hear the word of God this evening in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Our text this evening is found in verse 17. We hear the word of God in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thus far we read from God's holy word. So I said our text this evening is found in this passage, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, the 17th verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle has been speaking of the amazing love of Christ. As we have it in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. He speaks of Christ's love for us, that love which was manifest in his death for us on the cross. The love of Christ was a love even unto that accursed death of the cross. Being in Christ, we all died in order that we should no longer live unto and for ourselves. We died that we might live unto Christ. We died that we who live might live unto him who died for us and rose again. The result, according to verse 16, is that we know no man after the flesh. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Carnally, according to the corruption and power of sin, we know no man. From now on, from the moment when this marvelous love of Christ constrained us, overwhelmed us, governed us, we know no man after the flesh. In our dealings, contacts with others, we are not carnally motivated. We are not governed by the flesh. Oh, even the Apostle Paul himself had known Christ after the flesh. At one time, Paul knew Christ in a carnal way, looked upon him with a carnal mind. He was offended in Christ, considered him opposed to the righteousness of the Pharisees. To his fleshly mind, Christ was an impostor, a false Messiah. When he looked that way at Christ, he raged like a wild beast. The book of Acts tells us that Paul made havoc of the church. He breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Also today, of course, many know Christ only according to the flesh and are filled with foolish, vicious, wicked thoughts about him. They deny his Godhead, his atoning sacrifice, the wonder of his resurrection, the certainty of his return in judgment. But no longer does Paul know Christ according to the flesh. It's a thing of the past. From now on, we know him as such no more. We know no man after the flesh. Things have changed completely since we came to be constrained by the love of Christ. Things have changed since we came to live unto him as the one who died for us and was raised up again. When the love of Christ constrains us, Christ becomes the chief object of our knowing and realization. And we know all others only as Christ bids us know them. But this makes it very evident that there's another result of being constrained by the love of Christ. We are shown really what underlies that first result. If we no longer know after the flesh, clearly, a radical change has occurred within us. When the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts, we become new creatures. To be constrained by Christ's love, to live unto him alone, involves an inner connection, a union with Christ. Being new creatures in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Beloved, God's word says that being in Christ, we are new creatures. Creatures who no longer live according to the flesh. Creatures who no longer cleave unto the old things. And so we consider this viewpoint of our calling as God's children under the theme, new creatures in Christ. And we notice, first of all, a wonderful creation. Secondly, a necessary union. And finally, a blessed fruit. Literally, our text tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. And that word creation, literally, fundamentally, has the idea of to cut off, to divide, to separate. And the idea is that God cuts off from his counsel, his perfect plan, his living will. He gives separate being and existence to something in time and space. In the beginning, God separated all things and the whole creation by an act of his almighty will out of that eternal counsel and gave to each creature existence, separate being outside of his living will. Creation is an act of God's sovereign and omnipotent will, an act of divine wisdom. There is plan, there is purpose, there is design in creation. It is not an act of necessity or of compulsion on the part of God, but of perfect freedom. That's important in connection with our text. Now, the object of this creative act of God of which our text speaks is man. God created man, body and soul. In his very creation, man was distinguished from the animals in that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. While the Lord called unto the waters and the earth, and their living creatures came into existence, Jehovah God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man was created a rational, moral creature, a creature with a mind and a will. He always acts in a very definite relation to the living God. He has a spiritual side. Man is created an ethical, spiritual being. In paradise, he was perfectly adapted to the service of his glorious Creator. He was created in true knowledge of God, righteousness, and holiness. But the object of this creative work of God is not merely man, but man as he became a sinner. Man fell. Man was deprived of many of his excellent gifts. He became subject to sickness and disease and death. Yet he remained a rational, moral creature, a creature who could think and will, a creature who still retained some knowledge of God, that the Lord is God, but sin affected man spiritually. Man's entire nature was changed spiritually. He became an enemy of the Most High God. His mind became darkness, his will perverse. His knowledge became the lie. The image of God in which he had been created was changed into the image of the evil one. And so he passed from life to death. His heart became spiritually dead. Man became a creature of the flesh, carnal, depraved. That's the object of this wonderful work of divine creation. Man, a hater of God, unable to do any good, even in things earthly and civil, totally unable and undesiring even to change his condition. This man is transformed by God into a new creature. He becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's called into existence by God's almighty word, God speaks in the heart of the sinner. God speaks in our hearts irresistibly by the power of His Spirit. Understand, this means that all that we are as mere creatures, we owe to God, our Creator. We are created by Him in Christ, and we have nothing more to do with this creation than Adam had in the beginning to do with his creation. It is not to any degree or in any way due to our work, our efforts, our desire. We bring nothing into this work of becoming new creatures in Christ. It even means, too, that we depend upon God eternally. Not only in this life are we dependent upon Him, not only in this life do we live and move and have our being in Him, but also in the new creation. We shall be entirely and eternally dependent upon the great God of our salvation. In addition, that we are new creatures teaches us that we exist for the glory of Him who created us. God made us that we might glorify Him. We exist for Him. We are eternally obligated to serve Him, to show forth His praises. Because we remain creatures, we never outgrow our calling to serve and glorify Him. But notice, we are new creatures. Ethically, morally, we are new. There is no new substance that is added to us at regeneration. It's not a physical change that takes place, but spiritually we are changed. And such a change is possible, even though we remain creatures. In fact, a creature can undergo a severe physical change and still remain a creature. We have only to think of the green worm that we see later in the beautiful form of a butterfly. We as creatures are changed spiritually to become new and different without ceasing to be creatures. The light now shines where it never shone before. There is now life where before there was only spiritual darkness. There is life where before there was only spiritual death. As Christians, we are new creatures. Creatures that are ethically, morally, spiritually different. We have a different principle of life. We have a new direction to our life and a new hope. We have a new Lord and Master. We have a new goal in our lives. We no longer seek this world and consider this to be our abiding city, but we seek the things that are above, the kingdom of heaven with its righteousness. And so this divine work of creation is something unspeakably wonderful. It's far more wonderful than God's original work of creation in the beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth, He called into existence the things that simply never existed before, outside of His own all-wise mind and will. Of course, that was most wonderful too. This creation, according to our Belgic confession, is a most elegant book in which we see God's power and Godhead revealed. Heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. But understand, to recreate is more wonderful still. The dead are given life. They are given eyes that see and ears that hear, minds that understand, hearts that believe. God, in his recreation of the elect sinner, gives us a glory so great that it could never enter the heart of mind or mind of man. He makes us to live. Yea, so that we can never die again. But notice, we are new creatures in Christ. In Christ. To be in Christ often has in Scripture a legal significance. The church is chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We are justified in Christ alone. We have the forgiveness of sins in Christ. However, that's not what the apostle had in mind when he wrote that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He was speaking of a spiritual oneness, a unity with Christ, of that union between Christ and the regenerated child of God. He was thinking of our being in Christ by that bond of a true and living faith. He had in mind the fact that through regeneration, the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ, comes into our hearts to make his permanent abode there. We are in Christ as the branches are in the vine, as the members of our body are in our body. There's the living contact and union between us and Christ by virtue of his Spirit being in us. He is in us by that Spirit, and the result is that we are in him. We are engrafted into him. His life flows into us, and we draw our life out of him. That doesn't mean that the apostle at all, even for a moment, loses sight of that legal oneness with Christ. Though he doesn't mention here election in Christ and justification and forgiveness in Christ, he has made it abundantly plain in the context that this legal oneness is the basis for the spiritual union with him. He has not for a moment lost sight of the cross. The context here is full of the cross. But here in our text, he has his eye on our union with Christ in the spiritual sense, by virtue of the Holy Spirit who has come to dwell within us. And you see, beloved, there is no life, no possibility of life in us as we are in ourselves. No life in us. Completely devoid of life from a spiritual perspective. And even physically, we are dying all the day long. But spiritually, we are dead in sin and misery. We are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be by nature. And that in itself is dreadful. There's no possibility of life in us. We have no life, and we can never attain unto it. We cannot merit it. We cannot work our way into life. We can never transform ourselves into the life of God's covenant. We can never persuade ourselves to love God. We can never change our hearts and minds and wills. And yet, satisfaction must be made. Our sins must be paid. The wrath of God upon all our iniquities must be borne. And so it is necessary that we be united to Christ. We must be united with the Anointed One of Jehovah. He was ordained. qualified by God to be our representative. As the eternal Son of God in our flesh and blood, he is able to do what we could never do. He is able to represent us in death and in life. He is able to translate the dead sinner into the living saint. As the Christ, he is the only possibility of our salvation. He alone may suffer and die for our sins. He only is able to suffer and die in our behalf. He represents us. And the awful satisfying of the righteousness and justice of the living God, he represents us in the paying of that infinite burden of our debt and guilt, in the bearing of the eternal and infinite wrath of God in the very bottom of hell, as it were. He is our head in his conscious and obedient suffering for all the sins of all the elect of God throughout all the ages. He alone can do this because as the Christ, he is Jesus. Jehovah saves, the eternal Son of God, God himself. And in the second place, he is also our head organically. He is himself glorified, translated into heavenly glory and immortality, raised out of mortality and death, lifted up into his heavenly fellowship of God's eternal covenant. He is glorified as our head. Jesus is not simply received up into heaven as were the other saints of the Old Testament times to assume a seat next to those saints who preceded him. No, he is lifted up far above them to the very pinnacle of glory, even to the right hand of the majesty on high. He has received the Spirit beyond measure. He has received all power in heaven and on earth. He is glorified so as to be the life-giving Spirit for all his people who have been given him of the Father and who are of themselves conceived and born dead in trespasses and sins. And so, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Christ is indeed the source of all our new life and fellowship with God. However, this union is not mechanical. Indeed, the union between Christ and his own is spiritual. Through the irresistible grace of the Spirit of God, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And he is a Christian exactly through this creative, almighty act of God. He is God's new creature in Christ Jesus. God speaks. He speaks as the triune God through his Spirit. And he speaks Christ in us, in our hearts. Christ as the life-giving head and principle of his church, so that Christ in his grace is called in our hearts and sets up his throne there, and from out of the heart as the spiritual center of all of our life and activity gives direction to all the activity of our body and soul. He now lives within us through the irresistible, almighty grace of our God. And that's why the apostle states that old things have passed away. All things are become new, because there is a new principle of life implanted in the child of God at regeneration. His mind and heart, his thinking, his willing, his acting and reacting are all new. He thinks in a way he never thought before. He desires things he never desired before. Behaves in a way that is the very opposite of how he formerly walked. All this, of course, is true in a spiritual and ethical sense. Where formerly he loved sin, found his delight in it, lived in it with joy and pleasure, he now hates sin and feels miserable in its sphere. Although formerly he felt at home with the ungodly and was happy to live and work and play and cooperate with them in their carnal and earthly ambitions and pleasures, he now says with the psalmist in Psalm 119, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Now, as a new creature, he condemns things which formerly he excused and even defended, condoned. For now there is implanted that new thing, which is the love of God. By nature, according to the old nature, then he was one conceived and born in sin, one who hated God, born with a nature that rebelled at the living God and despised his good commandments. He was born with the old nature, that nature which could do nothing else but call the darkness light and reject the light as though it were darkness. But now, with the new principle of life implanted in him by the Almighty, gracious God, he receives that new thing which was never to any degree in him before, the amazing love of God. And therefore, the old hatred towards God is gone. And with it goes all the old things which are ethically and morally corrupt. And then together with that love of God enters into him all the new things of righteousness and holiness. No, the apostle does not mean to say that in this life the regenerated child of God attains to perfection. He does not mean to say that the believer never again manifests the emotions of the flesh after his regeneration. Notice that the apostle does not say that the believer is a new creature and that in the believer old things have passed away and all things in him are new. No, he says that he that is in Christ is a new creature. He says that the believer, from the viewpoint of the fact that he is in Christ, has all things new in him. And the idea is that as far as that new principle of life instilled in us at regeneration is concerned, it is all new. And there is nothing of the old in it. The Apostle John makes a similar observation, which is perhaps even stronger and clearer when he says in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. John does not mean or say that the believer never sins anymore. He had said himself to the believers in the church to which he sent that first epistle. In the opening chapter, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Know that old nature remains in us till the day of death. And as long as it remains in us, we will sin. That's our experience, is it not? Our sins still rise up against us. prevailing day by day. But that which God implants in us, that which John calls the seed of God, that which Scripture sometimes calls the new man in Christ, and that which the apostle here calls the new creature in Christ, that new principle of life, that cannot sin. All the things of it are new. All are spiritually good and upright before God. That new creature cannot sin. Yes, we can sin, and we do sin because of that old nature that yet remains. But that which is in Christ cannot sin anymore, any more than Christ, who gives us this new principle of life, can sin. And don't forget that at regeneration, the life of Christ is implanted in the elect child of God, the believer's person, as it is under the power of that new life, uses his members, his heart, his mind, his eyes and ears, his hands and feet, his tongue and lips, in the service of God, and in that service only. But when he lives and moves as under the power of that old nature, then that same person uses those same members, that same heart and mind, those same eyes and ears and feet and hands and tongue and lips in the service of sin. That old nature cannot move us to anything but the old things of sin. Just as a kernel of corn can bring forth nothing than a corn plant, similarly, the new seed, those who are born of God, receive in their souls through regeneration, cannot bring forth anything but godliness, according to that new principle of life. All things are new. All this, we emphasize, is true in principle then. This new life is ours now in principle. We have this new man in Christ Jesus. For now, in this earthly house of this tabernacle, that will remain as such until the day of our death, so that the cry, the lamentation is heard from our lips as it burst forth from those of the apostle in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We possess the new life, and therefore we would have things be so different in our daily lives. We do not serve God with that zeal as is required of us. We wish that we could serve God perfectly. We strain ourselves to be rid of this old man of sin. We continue in the midst of sin and long to be delivered from it. Every day that struggle is there. We're in the midst of the battle, and we long for the complete victory and the crown of life and glory. But that does not take away from the blessed reality that we are new creatures of God in Christ Jesus. And the joyful future beckons unto us. The new creature will soon be delivered from this earthly house of our tabernacle. And then nothing will disturb us. Nothing will disrupt our fellowship with God and the enjoyment of his everlasting communion and fellowship. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so, what is our comfort is the truth that the old man of sin, who, yes, is still with us all through this pilgrim journey, that old man of sin will perish. In principle, now the old things are passed away. But beloved, the day is coming when we are entirely and completely delivered from those old things. And when the old man of sin is laid away in the grave, never to rise again. But that which is new grows and grows till presently we have these new things in perfect holiness and godliness, not only in principle, not only in as a beginning, but fully, so that even with new glorious bodies, we stand in the New Jerusalem. What a marvelous truth. What a marvelous day that shall be, as perfect creatures, in a perfect new creation. We shall serve our Lord and Master perfectly, shall enjoy His fellowship and communion unhindered by any of the old things, and in the joy and bliss of the glorious new thing. Even now, beloved, let us sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders He has wrought, even making us new creatures in Christ. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we give praise and thanksgiving unto Thee for that wonder of Thy salvation, whereby we are made new creatures in Christ, whereby old things are passed away and all things become new. We are yet in that daily battle of faith, and we pray for Thy grace, the working of Thy Spirit. We pray that Thou wouldst make us strong in the week which lies before us. As we go to the workplace, as we labor in our busy homes and families, as we are busy with our studies, in our work, in our play, in all that we do, Thou knowest, Father, that we would serve Thee. We would show forth Thy praises. We know that we shall again fall far short. And therefore, even now, we beseech Thee that Thou wouldst be with us, be merciful unto us, and behold us not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Christ. May Thy name receive the praise, the honor, the glory, for we ask it in His name, and in His name alone. Amen.